If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
We've all seen the little educational program by PBS, Sesame Street. We would always have the lesson brought to you by a number or by a particular letter. I was thinking I could say today's sermon's brought to you by the letter P, because I kind of got a little cute with my organization of the points today, and they all begin with the letter P. So those fill in the blanks on your major points will be P's. And I did that so that you could say from henceforth as you go to present this parable, that you can say, Pastor presented to me profound principles to present this parable to people for personal profit. So, all right. P's today. The first P in the outline is going to be the presence. The presence. And here you're thinking in terms of gifts. Presence, not the being in one's presence. Here are the talents. You children, the word talent, we tend to think about talent is an ability to do something. But that's not the way this word is being used in the parable. The talents is really a Hebrew unit of weight. It was roughly 60 to 90 pounds. It was what a grown man could carry in one load. And was usually of gold or of silver. And in this case, the master gives to his servants these talents, and it is referred to as his money later on. So clearly a weight of gold or silver. And the idea would be here, for our world, we would use the term ingots, where we would melt down gold or silver and give a particular mass of weight of that. And so here are the picture that God gives to us about the gifts and the abilities that God entrusts to his people that are to be used in the kingdom of God to perform tasks or to serve in his kingdom for its building up. Here, Albert Barnes gives us just the summary of this parable in a very succinct way. And so I'll just give you the answer up front and then try to build the case in the sermon. But listen to these words of Albert Barnes. I think he just puts it well. This parable of the talents was spoken still farther to illustrate the manner in which he would deal with men at his return to judgment. The design of the parable is to teach that those who improve their talents or faculties in the cause of religion, who improve them to their own salvation and in doing good to others, shall be proportionately rewarded. But they who neglect their talents and neither secure their own salvation nor do good to others will be punished. The kingdom of heaven is like such a man. That is, God deals with men in his government as such a man did. The man he's referring to as the man in the parable, this master. So sobering view here. So these presents we want to consider, and I want two aspects of them. First of all, you're going to note that these talents differ in number. God gives to one 5 talents, to the other 2 talents, and then to the other 1. The thing we want to note that is each of his servants received something, but they were differing in number. Differing according to the measure of their abilities. And that is an offense to some. It should also be an encouragement, really, when you think about it. We live in a world where fairness is described by equality. Everything has to be equal. Income inequality, we hear of today. God's not a God like that. He doesn't give each and every one of us the same amount of spiritual gifts. And that's his prerogative. Is that unjust? It's absolutely wise when you think about it. Income inequality, just to address that whole idea that is going around today, it's not fair that somebody who gets into the workplace should make such a small amount of money. Why, we've got to up the minimum wage so that they can make the same kind of money as somebody who's been in a career for 10 years. Well, why would that? That's detrimental. Would you ever want to have your brain surgeon making the same amount of money as the guy flipping burgers down at the McDonald's? You know, I don't want to pay that kind of money for a burger, and I don't want somebody working at a level that is going to get him a degree that would qualify him for the amount of money somebody makes flipping burgers. How hard are they going to study? How long are they going to study? How much investment are they going to make into being a specialist in the realm of brain surgery? Income inequality is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. God is not a communist God. He doesn't give to us equally. He gives differing gifts. And in fact, it's according to our ability, so he doesn't give us more than we could deal with. But it's commensurate with our ability. And we may be one of low abilities. And he does not ask too much of us. But he gives us an amount that we could do something with. But everyone has these gifts, differing in amount. The other thing I would want to note is that these talents differ in kind. And here it's not evident in the parable, but certainly it's evident in the other places in Scripture. And it's important that they would differ in kind, because every community, every society is in need of differing gifts. Think, if you will, of a city that all of its inhabitants knew how to make coats. They knew how to sew and make very fine coats. And everyone in that society, that's all they knew. There were no carpenters, no doctors, no one who had gifts for removing trash, no farmers, no machinists, just people who knew how to make coats. What kind of a society would that be? You see, it's no difference in the church. A church needs the variety of gifts if it's going to be an organic whole that functions well. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in chapter 12, starting in verse 4, he says this. Now there are a variety of gifts. There it is, a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith, but by the same Spirit. And to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effects of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. In the church, we have teachers. We have ministers. We have deacons. We have Sunday school teachers. We have people who are gifted in financial accounting, people gifted for grounds, people gifted for cleaning, serving, and most importantly, cooking, because we have a lot of fellowship meals. That's the greatest gift of all is cooking. All of these gifts are necessary. The variety helps us to be a fully functioning body, just like a well-ordered city, if you will. And so these gifts are necessary, and it's wonderful that some have greater gifts than others. But we each have our part. Think of what Paul says in Ephesians 4, chapter 8. He says this, "Therefore it says," and he cites the Old Testament, "when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." And then he explains why he gave us these gifts, what they are, and why he imparts them to his people. Starting in verse 11, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." There's the reason. Continuing in verse 13, "Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." That's the purpose. So over and over, to attain the unity of faith, to press on to the mature man, to grow up in all aspects, that the growth of the body would be built up, mature, and fully realized. John Calvin said this, "On no one has God bestowed all things. Each has received a certain measure. Being thus dependent on each other, they find it necessary to throw their individual gifts into the common stock and thus to render mutual aid." There it is. None of us are the sum total of the church. None of us should ever think that. But we mutually depend upon each other. I remember when I was first riding bikes, and we would see these guys who could balance their bike on the track, and they could just stand perfect without falling over. And you know, when you start out, you just fall over, you know, and you keep trying to do it. But we learned that if we grabbed as we came up to a light, and at that time you strapped your shoes in, you know, with these leather straps, and you were really clipped into your pedals, and you'd come up to a stoplight, and if you stop before you could unclip, occasionally you'd fall over. So we would learn that if you just reached out and grabbed your buddy's handlebar and he grabbed your handlebar, you both kind of balanced each other and you supported each other. And individually, we couldn't do it. But depending upon the other, we had a stable platform and we could stand there for hours. And it's something like that. We depend upon each other, and we're a better unit for all of the intricacies of the body woven together through these various gifts. And so this is the description of the presence that God gives to us, the gifts that he gives to us in his church. So The second that we want to think about is if this is what these gifts are for, is to the building up of the church, then we want to logically press on to the progress. Second main point, the progress. What did these servants do with these talents that were entrusted to them by their master? How did they serve their master? And we notice that two of them served their master well, and one did not. In the first case, the two multiplied their gifts. They brought a 100% profit to the master while he was gone, doubled his money on those. And so we, in terms of the spiritual application of these, we want to recognize what we're called to. Some of the principles that I would have you to think about, pressing on in your progress, multiplying the gifts that God has given to you, I have a number of things we can look at. But one of the things that I've mentioned that's always exciting when we have a baptism is I love the Puritan call that we are a people who need to improve upon our baptism, that we want to make what is signified and sealed in that sacrament more mature. We want to see those promises come to full light, building and growing. Paul puts it this way as he writes to the church at Corinth in verse 11 of chapter 13. He says, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. I began to think like a man, act like a man, stop running in church," right? Some of you men don't have that down yet. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Hebrews 5, similar. Author there puts something very interesting for us to consider. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for somebody to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk only is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." You don't have the ability to get the fullness of the scriptural teachings if your mind is still reading ABCs and Dick and Jane novels in terms of reading ability of the word or thinking through the issues of theology. If you're just simply stuck in the simple, basic, "I just want to know that Jesus died for me and that's all I need to know," you're never going to mature. That's a wonderful truth. I don't want to deny that. But that is the bud. And the flower needs to be explored for the fullness of what that bloom is. Think of Paul's words to Corinth, the church of Corinth, in chapter 14, verse 20. "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." We think of Apollos, who was taught by Priscilla and Aquila the word more faithfully, more accurately, because he needed to improve. The seven churches in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2 and 3, Christ calls them to improve upon those things that were right and to put off those things that were wrong. And on we could go. See, God wants us to increase those gifts that he's given to us, to use them in a way in the body of Christ, and to take dominion in the world by applying these gifts, multiplying the gifts. I like the book that R.J. Rushdoony, a bunch of little articles, or short little vignettes on different aspects of this idea of where we have gone wrong in terms of thinking and applying Christian worldview to various aspects of life. The book's called The Revolt Against Maturity. Now, we are a nation that is in revolt against maturity, coddling our young men. You see at university, grown men carrying stuffed little teddy bears and trying to find a little safe spot because the election didn't go their way, or because somebody slapped them in the face with a little bit of reality, a revolt against maturity. 45-year-old teenagers playing video games in their basements of their parents' house. It's crazy. Now, here's what I want to encourage you with. Here's the point in the parable that you've got to see here. God is not calling us necessarily to a quantity of improvement, a quantity of multiplication, if you will. What he wants is faithfulness, not results, not outcomes, so to speak. Do you see, the man who has the 5 talents and the man who has the 2 talents both doubled that, and both of them get the same exact words of praise. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The master didn't condemn the one who only had 2 and said, why didn't you get 5 like the other guy? He said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so you who are sitting there with perhaps the idea, I don't have any gifts. My gifts aren't really great. I can't teach Sunday school. I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm just the little peanut. God is saying, are you a faithful little peanut? That's what he wants, is faithfulness, not numbers. That's what's key here. And take that away if you are one who is prone to think that you have no part in the church of Christ because you may be a weaker one. I could give you examples of people that bless my heart. When I think of what happened when we multiplied our church, I had a discussion with Casey last night. We didn't go through a church split. We multiplied our church. We doubled, right? We doubled our talent. But what happened is all of our children went to Calaveras. And we had one faithful family that came here. And when I saw what happened to the young children singing, you know, before we would eat, before we'd go to Sunday school and stuff, we would have 20 children up there singing these little children's hymns and so forth. And then the Crookers, all by themselves, little Amanda teaching the children, and the children must be thinking, how come it's only us? Why are we the only ones up here singing? But I just said, there's faithfulness right there. It's not numbers. That was faithful. And an investment in those children is just as important as if she had 500 children up there. This dear family, 2 little ones here joining us in prayer yesterday. That's faithfulness. It's not numbers. It's faithfulness, you see. So that's the progress. Are you faithful with what God has given you? I want to close with the promotion, the last P of the sermon. 2 increased their talent, but 1 was exposed as being a religious hypocrite. And you see, that's the thing. It's the one who does not prove faithful. He had something that was given by the master, which is a lesson to the unbelievers who may be here. God has entrusted you with something, and if you do not multiply that, the end of the case is that he's thrown out in verse 30 with the into the outer darkness, that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is the description Christ gives us of hell. Now, where did this one go wrong? And the hint, I believe, is that this guy was a hypocrite is because he had 2 deadly poisons in him. First of all, you notice that his view of God is a horrible view of God. Actually, it's of his master in the parable, but we know the master is a picture of God. He sees God as a harsh man. He's blaming effectively the master. It's your character that kept me from doing what I was called to do. I don't really like the way you run your business. And so I didn't do what I should have done. But it's all your fault, God. That's really the idea. How many of us say, oh, I can't ever be a Christian because I'm not going to serve a God who, you know, would go and murder all those people in the Old Testament, all this genocide and all this. It's just unjust. Well, I got news for you. God never murdered anybody in the Old Testament. I had that conversation with one of the guys we ride bikes with. God never murdered a single soul because everybody deserves to die at the hand of our God when we sin against him once. There's nobody who is without sin. God always justly brought his punishment to the people. So one, he's got a harsh view of God, and secondly, he operates in fear, not in faith. I was afraid, and so I went and hid your talent. It's horrible. Well, there are two statements that I love in my study that have just come back to me over and over again. I've shared them, and just briefly, we're out of time, but Martin Luther's "Sin Boldly" comes to mind. Sin boldly, that's often misunderstood. He wasn't just saying, go out and just be a wreck because God's going to save you and forgive you for whatever you do. He was simply saying, when you're in a place where you're saying, should I go and do this or should I go and do that? Which one, if I do this, is it sin? Or if I do that, is it sin? And I don't know. He's saying, make the decision. You go in faith, you do it. And if it's sin, then go and sin boldly. But you do it for the glory of God. Don't be stifled in your work. And that is an encouragement. God knows your heart. It may not be perfect. But if you get some increase, his word's not going to return to him void. And George Grant, who said, if there's anything worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. I got behind this pulpit, and I was fearful when I started preaching. Who am I to preach the gospel of Christ, knowing my sin, my imprecise thinking, I am so underqualified for this. But if God would save one individual through my preaching, then it would be worth all the sleepless nights and the angst and the frustration and the fear and all the things that come with preaching if one person would be saved. If I'm just a foot soldier in this war, wonderful. But I want to be a faithful foot soldier. That's what I want. So my closing is just simply this. How are you doing at multiplying what God has given you? Are you hiding your talent or are you multiplying it? Are you faithful or are you fearful? And I pray that God would give you the grace to step out in faith and be a good and faithful servant, for he's worthy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for being patient with us and granting us much more than we need to be successful in this life. And we thank you for your spirit that guides and directs us. Thank you for your forgiveness and patience that labors and works with weak people like us. And we pray that you would be glorified, that your kingdom would be strengthened, and that your truth would go out. And we ask your mercies and blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.